Well, turn with me now, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, to Psalm 43. In Psalm 43, thank you. Hear now, this is the living word of God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider this psalm, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak and think with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whenever my family and I would visit the Oregon coast, one of the things that we typically enjoyed doing was visiting lighthouses from time to time and seeing them. And we can even, see some on, in Washington on the shore. In today's day and age, with GPS and various things like that, lighthouses aren't needed as much, but yet they're still there, and some of them are still functioning for the case when those GPS devices should not work any longer. And what do lighthouses do? Well, lighthouses are designed, and they each have their own light pattern, so that a ship lost in darkness, lost at sea, might be able to know where the shore is and would be able to even know where they are, depending on the pattern of light that they were seeing. In many ways, this psalm is something of a lighthouse for you and me. It's something of a psalm similar to Psalm 42, where the psalmist is in distress, the psalmist is in deep trouble, you might say in a time of darkness, and yet pleads to the Lord and looks to him, to the light of his truth, as that guiding light to lead him out of darkness. And so as we consider this psalm this afternoon, it's a reminder for you and I, brothers and sisters, that in darkness, to turn to God, who is our hope, in worship. In darkness, turn to God, your hope, in worship. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in 3 points, dividing it into 3 sections. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, God is our strength, even in darkness. In verses 3 to 4, God's light and truth and worship will lead us out of darkness. And lastly, in verse 5, because God is our hope, we should not be cast down. And so, first of all, verses 1 and 2, God is our strength, even in darkness. The cry of this psalm is, first of all, one of, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, we don't know the exact historic setting of this psalm, but it's one in which the psalmist is experiencing some deep distress. And his request to God is, first of all, for vindication. But in this same breath, he also says to plead my cause, or it could be translated as defend me. The imagery here is one of a court setting where one is on trial, and through the process of a trial, one is vindicated as there is a defender pleading the cause of the defendant. This is the defense that is called for here. For God's truth, and for the truth of whatever situation the psalmist finds himself in, of being made light. He is in the face of deceitful and unjust men. And so he cries out for deliverance. In this opening verse, we see that there are three ways in which God is viewed at the outset of this psalm. He is viewed as vindicator. He is viewed as defender, and he is viewed as deliverer. But as the psalmist goes on, he says in verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Or we could translate that, you are my refuge, my stronghold. This is the basis from which the psalmist turns to God, that he calls for God to vindicate, to defend, and to deliver, because he is his strength, he is his defense, his stronghold. So then the next question comes then as a surprise. Why do you cast me off? Why do you forsake me? If God is the one to whom he is to turn, if he is the one who vindicates, if he is the one who pleads the cause and delivers, if he is truly the stronghold, this question initially seems out of place. Why do you cast me off? But to see its place, we need to look at the context and what is the evidence? Why is the psalmist crying this out? Well, that's answered for us in the next question. When he asks, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? What is going on here in the psalmist's life is something that I think we could each relate to at some point in our life, of a feeling of isolation as one of God's people. We might feel isolated, cut off from either friendships or society or culture around us to varying degrees at different points in our life. But as we consider this here and what is going on in the psalmist, of looking out and seeing the oppression of the enemy, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The imagery is one of, why do I go about growing dark, is another way that could very woodenly be translated. The imagery here is one of walking down a dark cave. As you begin walking into the cave, you still have the ambient light from the entrance, but as you progress deeper and deeper and deeper, it becomes darker and darker and darker. And that's the imagery that the psalmist is going through. His life at this point is one of a growing darkness, a growing misery, a growing distress, a growing trouble, one where the light is beginning to grow dim. Harkening back to the opening illustration of a lighthouse, it would be similar to a storm growing in intensity where it would block out the light that would be given and guiding to safety. This is what causes the psalmist to cry out to God in the first place. In seeing the wickedness around them, in seeing the wickedness and the evil that is plaguing his society, he's feeling overwhelmed and distressed and troubled as he considers his life surrounded by those who are deceitful and unjust. So he cries out for God for help. So as we consider these first two verses, does darkness surround you? Are you in a period of life or going through times in your life where it appears as if darkness is growing around you? If we find ourselves in this situation, or if maybe we're not in this situation now, but there may be a time when it comes, remember this psalm and the instruction that we receive from it. And this leads us to our second point, looking at verses 3 and 4, that God's light and truth and worship will lead us out of darkness. So what is the answer for this growing darkness? I'm sure you're familiar with the illustration of if there's just a small flame or a small spark, it's enough to light up a dark room. That we might be in a dark cave or in a dark room that's pitch black where we can't see our hand directly in front of our face. If there were just a small flicker of a flame, it would illuminate the room or the cave around us. Well, this is what the psalmist pleads for. He knows that there is light with God. And so he cries out for God, his rock and his stronghold, to send out your light and your truth. We also read in the scripture in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays for us that God would sanctify us by his truth. His word is truth. God's light and truth are one and the same. They are not two separate things that the psalmist is talking about here. His word is the lamp. His word is the light. And the psalmist here in the midst of darkness is calling God to let your light and truth, send out your light and truth. As we consider that in our own context today, it would be a call, brothers and sisters, to return to the truth. Sometimes when we consider the darkness that is growing around us, the cause is the fact that maybe we have neglected the truth of God's word. Maybe we've let the concerns and the cares of the world around us come to a point of distracting us from being in the Word of God. And as we are not in the Word of God, the darkness seems to grow in intensity because we are deviating from the light that God has given to us. The call here in this verse as we cry out, send out your light and your truth, would be a cry of, Lord, forgive me for neglecting your word and restore a great love and commitment to it. There is a submission here in this request. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And in the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. Being in the light of God's truth will naturally lead us to worship. But this verse also reminds us that it is not enough to simply say we are worshiping God, but we must worship him according to his word, his light and truth. That is the indication here of these verses. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Worship divorced from the word of God is merely worship of one's self. It is not worship of the living God. It is a worship of our own desires, our own wants, our own wants for what to do in worship. But God here reminds us in this request that his worship is to be steeped in, surrounded by, and contain, and just be saturated with his light and truth. I can remember a time when I've been in Seattle maybe 3 or 4 years, and typically one of the places I'd go to do some sermon preparation work would be local coffee shops, and I'd go to a local Starbucks as well, not far from our house in the neighborhood of Green Lake. And one time that I was there often enough and regular enough that there was a few older gentlemen that would kind of hang out together, and then one would always kind of stay behind. And he and I started, striking up some conversations from time to time. And so we got on the topic of what he did. And I believe, if I remember correctly, he was a professor of some kind and when he worked. So he asked what I do. And so I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel. And he said, oh, of what church? So I told him the church, and I asked if he attended anywhere, and he attended a local Unitarian heretical church. But then he asked me what I was working on. I was like, oh, I'm doing some sermon preparation. He said, oh, what are you preaching on? He's like, well, I'm working through the book of Matthew. And he's stopped. He's like, you're actually preaching from the Bible? He's like, yes. He's like, oh, we just typically go through whatever opinion is in the Seattle Times that week. There's a talk given on it. It's like, oh, that's nice. Now, I mentioned that not to, by God's grace, that we're, as a denomination, committed to the Word of God. But that's to show there are those who claim to be churches that the Word of God is completely absent, where it's a shock that a church would actually read God's Word and actually have it preached and actually conduct its worship according to what God desires in His Word. But Psalm 43 directs us to this end. When we find ourselves in the darkness of the world around us, it is not some opinion or self-help article that we need. It is the Word of God. We need that lighthouse of God's worship to show us where the dangers are and to lead us to safety. And this is what the psalmist is crying out. Send out your light and your truth, that it may lead me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then I will go to the altar of God. Then He will offer worship that is good and right. But brothers and sisters, if we have all the forms, it is still useless if God is not our exceeding joy, speaking to the heart attitude of one who comes to worship God. God is our exceeding joy. And as we might be surrounded by the darkness of this world, going to the worship of God through His light and truth, we are recentered and we have our gaze focused again on God, who is to be our exceeding joy. In this, there is also something of a challenge for each and every one of us. Here the psalmist says, O God, my God. And he references God being his exceeding joy. Brothers and sisters, let us examine our own hearts and ask ourselves truly, is God our exceeding joy? If everything else in this life would be removed from us, if everything would be stripped away, if we would find ourselves in the position of Job, destitute and in misery, having everything, humanly speaking, of a comfort and joy and life stripped away from us, would God still be enough? Would the fact that He's our God be enough? This is what we are to ask God for, and to seek His guidance and to seek His help, that we would be directed to Him, for He is our God, we are His people. May it be true of us that God is our exceeding joy. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is the light of our path. It is through the Word of God that God leads us to Himself and helps us to delight in Him in worship. Thirdly, the final verse, because God is our hope we should not be cast down. As I mentioned last week, this last verse connects Psalms 43 and 42 together. They both have this common refrain of, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Why are you cast down, O my soul? Brothers and sisters, when we come to God in his word, when we come to him in spirit and truth, as Jesus told the woman at the well, we come, brothers and sisters, face to face with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we come to him in the setting of worship, surrounded by his word and immersed in his word, we are directed to him and our eyes are lifted from the mire of this world, from the darkness of this cave we find ourselves in. And this is the light that not only is a spark, but it makes things as bright as day. When we stop and we remember and we have our gaze fixed upon who our God is and his majesty and his glory, what he has done for us and the love that he has extended to us and drawing us to himself and giving us himself, this is something that is to take us to the highest heaven as far as we can on this earth. As we remember who God is, this is our God. And whatever idea we have of him contained in this word, understand that he is far bigger than we could ever imagine. He is far greater than our feeble minds could ever truly comprehend. So whatever height we go to in thinking about God and meditating on him and who he is, we need to understand that he is even far greater. There is no limit to his goodness. There is no limit to his grace, his love, his compassion, his justice, his holiness. There is no limit to who he is. And when we consider the darkness of this world and the society around us, understand that even the darkness is light to him. And those who would, the ministers of darkness, as far as Satan and his dominion is concerned, he is nothing but a creature compared to God. God is far greater than any enemy we could ever face. And he is far more majestic than anything we could comprehend. And so as we come to God in his truth and our eyes are directed to him, this is an appropriate question for us. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in this God who is beyond anything that you can comprehend, far greater. Now, God is our God. If he is and truly our God, why are we cast down? As we consider that question, again at the beginning of the psalm, there are three ways God is described. He is described as our vindicator, our defender, and our deliverer. As we consider God in these roles, first of all, our vindicator. As we consider what God's light and truth says, his word says about him in these instances, we read in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." As we consider God as our vindicator, again, there is this legal setting that is pictured there. In Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, what Paul means by that is there is a time, or there are times when we consider our own sinfulness and the ways in which we fall short. And we may get discouraged looking at our own darkness within, let alone the darkness we see outside. But we need to find comfort in knowing that as God's word points us to the truth, and as it reveals and is a light in the times of darkness, that even against our own charges of iniquity, if we have truly repented of those things and given them over to Christ and confessed our sins to Him, He has paid the penalty. And we have been justified. We have been declared righteous by God. If we have been declared righteous by God, at that end of all things, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as the enemy might accuse us of justly of all the sins that we have committed against Christ, yet Christ is the one who has justified us and defends us. He vindicates us. He will proclaim that my blood has covered his sins or her sins. And this is my sheep. He not only vindicates us, but he is also our defender. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says that we are more than conquerors, and that follows the verses which talk about the persecution that God's people face, the tribulation that we face. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet even in the face of such darkness and wickedness, we, God says, are more than conquerors, not because of anything that we have done, but it goes to the fact that God has loved us. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, Paul gives several different categories, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then just to exhaust every possibility, he says, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a comfort to you and me as we face the darkness of this world around us. And at times that darkness, especially in times when the darkness seems so overpowering, to remember the truth of God's word, the light that it sheds, that he is not only our vindicator, but he is the one who defends and protects us, even in the midst of such darkness, because he has loved us and there is nothing that will separate us from that love. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So God is our vindicator, he's our defender, and then he is our deliverer. Where we read in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us from things that are far greater than any earthly enemy or darkness. He has delivered us from our sin and wickedness. He is our deliverer. He has destroyed the bonds of sin and death. He has given us liberty and freedom in Christ. If you find yourselves at some point, brothers and sisters, in darkness, If you find yourself at times when your soul is just cast down, maybe you don't know why. This psalm and the accompanying psalm, Psalm 42, are psalms that we should consider in those times. God has given us these psalms for those valleys in our life where we find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves troubled, and maybe we can't really put our fingers on why. But ultimately, we find ourselves in the darkness that surrounds us. And so these psalms give us together a direction in what to do at those times. To turn to God, focusing specifically on Psalm 43, to turn to Him in His Word, in His light, in His truth. To come into God's presence in worship, because in these times, although we're here in the Boise area and the Columbia Village Recreation Center, we are by faith, this is a biblical truth, we are by faith in the presence of God. We are worshiping by faith before the very throne of God. We are joining our brothers and sisters throughout the world of every nation and every tribe and every tongue who have already, or maybe they're even now, praising God and worshiping Him in their own language, in their own tongues, and we are by faith joining them before the throne room of God. And we throughout this world who are together by faith worshiping God are joining the countless myriads of other souls who have gone before us and are directly in the presence of God right now, worshiping Him. With the hosts of heaven, all of His angels that give Him praise day and night. Brothers and sisters, this time together, this worship, this coming to Zion, God's holy hill, is to be a time of directing our gaze to Him in the midst of darkness. To rejoice in His presence. To give Him glory. And to worship Him. And so in darkness, brothers and sisters, turn to God, who is your hope in worship. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks for who You are. We give You thanks for being far greater than anything we can imagine, being far greater than any enemy or darkness that may overwhelm us. Though at times we may find ourselves in deep darkness, we pray that we would look to You, that You, Lord, would bring us to Yourself, send out Your light and truth, and bring us into Your holy presence to worship You, that our eyes may be lifted, that we might find comfort for our souls, and find rest in the presence of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.